prayer every single Sunday in January. And last week we looked at the praying church, and we looked through the book of Acts at what a praying church, the church in Acts, was. And for this week and the next two Sundays, we are going to be talking about paradoxes in prayer. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. It's something that at first glance doesn't quite make sense. And we are going to be having a guide, our tour guide, through these coming three Sundays. Today and the next two Sundays is a man in the Bible called Daniel, who is undoubtedly one of the great prayer warriors of Scripture. So please turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 6. If you forgot your Bible, no problem. We've got the key verses up on screen over here. And while you're turning here, we've got a visitor from another church. I don't know how many of you are visiting from other churches, but Mimi, it's just so fantastic to have you here. What a privilege. Baby and all. It's absolutely heroic. You're so, so welcome. All right, so we find Daniel in chapter 6. Daniel is a Jew in Babylon and a high-ranking government official. His non-Jewish peers are jealous because of his success, and so they hatch a scheme to get Daniel into trouble by convincing the king of the time to make a decree banning prayer. That's where we pick up our story. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel was a mighty man of prayer, and in the midst of an incredibly busy and important and pressured job, he was in the habit of going home three times a day to his upstairs room and praying. What did he pray? Well, the Bible tells us that one of the key ingredients of Daniel's prayer life was giving thanks to God. Speaking of which, I came across this brief video clip on Thanksgiving prayer. I thought it's quite fun. I thought you'd enjoy it. And so we're going to show it quickly, and then we're going to carry on with the message.
Well, Pastor, it's an honor to have you here with us for Thanksgiving dinner.
Yes.
Would you mind blessing the food for us?
Sure, that'll be no problem at all. Everyone, close your eyes, please. Most gracious Lord, we just want to come before you today to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the birds, for the bumblebees. Thank you for the road, Lord. Thank you for the leaves on the tree, Lord. Thank you for the bowel movement I was able to have last night, Lord. I just want to thank you for the shoes on my feet, Lord. I know you're able. We bind any spirit of hunger right now. We cast you out, hunger, right now. Yes, Lord, yes. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor?
I'm not hungry no more.
I'm not hungry no more.
Right now, Father. Somebody give me some olive oil or some Crisco oil or something. And now, Lord, we ask that you bless the hands that prepared this food and let it be nourishing for our bodies. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for that inspirational prayer sermon. We're going
to
go ahead.
I believe I've forgotten to pray over the forks, the spoons, the knives, and the plates.
It's okay, Pastor. It's okay. It's okay.
Lord, we come before you one more time.
Great. We are talking about Thanksgiving prayer. Where is the paradox? The paradox is this. Often when we come to pray, it's because there's something wrong in our lives, something wrong in the world. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, as we'll see as we go through the Lord's Prayer devotional over the coming days. And so there is this tension, if you like, this paradox in which prayer consists of, on the one hand, discontentment, and on the other hand, it consists of contentment. So we have our first paradox we're tackling today, one more each week for the next 2 weeks. The paradox of, in prayer, content and discontent. And as we will study Daniel's prayers over the next couple of weeks, we're going to find that in his praying, there was certainly an element of discontentment because there was a lot for Daniel to be discontent about. But the accent of his prayers, the way that Scripture chooses to summarize his regular prayer life, was one of contentment expressed specifically through thanksgiving. Prayer is contentment, and prayer is discontentment. And yes, that is a paradox, it's a tension, but we mature in our lives as we learn to handle paradoxes and tensions. But the accent of Daniel's prayer, according to Scripture, and therefore the accent of this message, will be an emphasis on contentment. A study of Scripture will reveal that it wasn't just Daniel who was thankful in his prayer life. When we look at the Apostle Paul, for example, he was able to say to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1, it's up on the screen, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you see it again? Daniel is praying. Daniel is giving thanks. Paul, he says, I'm praying for you. What are you praying? Well, I actually just don't stop giving thanks for you. I pray for other things, but I want you to know that I'm just thankful for you. I'm thanking God for you. The big idea of this message is that you and I will mature in our prayer lives, will become more like Daniel, more like Paul, and I would argue more like Jesus in our prayer, when we grow in our gratitude and thanksgiving in prayer. Daniel prayed with thanksgiving. Paul prayed with thanksgiving. I think it was John Stott who said that whenever Paul was found praying, he was found thanking. Now, I don't know about you, but where I find this helpful, I find it helpful because sometimes I think I want to pray and then I get down to pray and I finish reading my Bible or whatever it may be, or we're at a prayer meeting. I think, okay, now we're here, we're all gathered, or I'm ready to pray. I sometimes think, okay, here we are, here I am. Now, what do we pray for? Well, a great place to start, as we'll talk about later, is starting with thanksgiving. Now, please understand. As parents, and many of us are parents, many of us have children, some of us don't, but those of us who do have children, you'll know that part of bringing children up is teaching them manners. It's teaching them to say, please, and it's teaching them to feel gratitude and to appropriately express that gratitude. That is part of good parenting, teaching our children spiritual manners. Please understand that this morning, I am not trying to teach you spiritual manners. I'm not going through spiritual pleases and thank you, spiritual protocols. What I'm talking about as we talk about gratitude, as we talk about prayer and thanksgiving, what I'm talking about is about a biblical perspective and attitude and atmosphere of your prayer life and by extension of all of life. When we talk about gratitude, the kind of gratitude Daniel had, the kind of gratitude that the Apostle Paul had, it starts with a new spiritual vision. Where do I get that from? Well, when Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus, he starts off saying, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he carries on. He says, I keep asking, that's the persistence of prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul is saying in this scripture that being a Christian is about having your spiritual eyes opened to see things that you couldn't see before you became a Christ follower, before you put your trust and faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It starts with spiritual vision. How do you become a Christian? We become a Christian when God opens our eyes. If you are a believer in Jesus today, there is a moment in the past when God opened your eyes to see things you couldn't see before. If you are not yet a Christ follower, my prayer for you is that God would open your eyes to see Jesus as he is. That's what it means to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4, another one of his letters. He says this, he says, for God, how do you become a Christian? He says, for God, the same God who in Genesis, at the beginning of the world, said, let light shine out of darkness. That same God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul was thanking because he had a spiritual perspective. If you like, Paul had a spiritual insight. He was seeing something that he wanted the Christians in Ephesus to see. It's like the story in the Old Testament of Elisha and his servant. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings, I think it was, that when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next day, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, this is a great prayer. This is my prayer for you this morning. Oh Lord, open his eyes. Open her eyes so that he may see. God, may brothers and sisters see things in you this morning. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. One preacher put it this way. He said that when God opened the servant's eyes, he realized that although his enemies surrounded him, God surrounded his enemies. What happens when you pray with your eyes open? You see hope in God. You see riches in God. You see an incomparably great power in God. Are you tracking with me this morning? Is this making sense? What am I saying? I'm saying that prayer is a mixture of contentment and discontentment, but we're majoring on the contentment this morning because that's what Daniel majored on. And we said, okay, prayer is about contentment expressed in thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? And the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying that God would open your eyes so you can see incredible truths. Because when you see those truths, gratitude and thanksgiving is going to well up inside of you. It's going to change your perspective. It's going to change the way that you see things. It wasn't just Daniel, it wasn't just Paul, but even Elisha prayed the same thing. His servant is having a nervous breakdown. He's about to give up. He thinks all is lost. We're absolutely surrounded. Have you ever felt absolutely surrounded? Have you felt surrounded in the workplace? Have you felt at times in your life like everyone is against you or everything is against you? Have you ever felt like you face overwhelming odds? That's how Elisha's servant was. And Elisha prayed God, not so much make his enemies disappear. Not so much God, I wish I had a bazooka. He says, God, I wish that my servant could have his eyes opened to see spiritual realities. Because when that happens, it changes the atmosphere of our prayers, the atmosphere of our relationships, the atmosphere of our church, the atmosphere of our lives. Paul prayed, one tribe in Nairobi, I'm praying for you that you, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, you would know Christ better and you'd see incredible things in the Spirit. What do you see? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, well, I wish that you would see the hope to which he has called you. Do you know Christ's followers are to be a people of hope? I felt that God wanted me to remind you of this morning. I heard it from my wife. I'm not sure where she got it from, but it's simply this. Any area of your life in which you are experiencing hopelessness is under the influence of a lie of the enemy. If you're experiencing hopelessness in your marriage, then your marriage is under the influence of a lie of the enemy. Hopelessness with your children. Hopelessness in your career. hopelessness in your health? When God opens our eyes, we're a people who realize that in Christ there's no such thing as a hopeless case. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation. Why? Because he's called us to an incredible hope. And this is not a hopeful hope. This is a certain hope, a sure hope, founded on rock and not sifting sands. What do you see? You see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I wish we could see this one tribe. The hope to which he's called us, a bright and certain future, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Christ has a glorious inheritance. Where? What is that glorious inheritance? Is it Mount Kenya? Is it the Great Wall of China? Is it Mount Kilimanjaro? Is it Victoria Falls? The Bible says no. Christ has a glorious inheritance, and it is in God's people. It is in the saints. I look around this room, and I see a glorious inheritance that Christ has won and Christ has owned. I look at you, and I see a glorious inheritance. That changes the way you wake up in the morning. When I wake up in the morning, I've got uncombed hair and bad breath. But I can look myself in the mirror and say, what I see is a glorious inheritance. And some of you look at me and say, you don't look very glorious. Here's the thing. Heard someone else say this. God's opinion of you needs to become more important to you than anyone else's opinion of you, including your own opinion of you. You feel like a failure. I feel like a failure too sometimes. But the Bible says that Christ has a glorious inheritance in his saints. You say, I'm not sure where I fit in the kingdom. I'm not sure you're part of a glorious inheritance in the saints. You're the prize for which Christ died on the cross. Glorious. What do you see? You see hope. What do you see? You see riches. What do you see? You see incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you see the power of God in your life? You know, we opened the Bible. I've just been so encouraged. We've been going through some of the Psalms. And I think it's Psalm 27 in our Lord's Prayer devotional. I hope you get that I'm plugging this. I hope you get that I'm plugging this because I think it'll do you good. I hope you get that we're not going to make a profit off these books. We're getting them to you at cost because they're dynamite. But Psalms 27, David, I've been going through the life of David. And the Bible says, David said that, you know what? When armies advance against me, he says, my heart will not fear. Why is that? Because I think his eyes have been opened to spiritual realities of the power of God that is for him. The scriptures say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Your boss? Your next door neighbor who doesn't like you? The matatu driver who's cutting in on you on the highway? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Power on our side. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that's power, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and political parties and authority structures and every title that can be given in this age, not just that, but in the one to come too. And God, if you open your eyes, you'll see Jesus lifted up above all titles and power and authority with a name that is above every other name, a name greater than sickness, a name greater than cancer, a name greater than cerebral palsy, a name greater than depression, a name higher than every other name. And with Jesus having everything under his feet, appointed as head over everything, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So I'm not just talking about saying thank you to God this morning. I'm talking about an atmosphere informed by a new spiritual vision. I want to help you towards that with four tips I found useful. I hope you find them useful. I want to give you four tips. And then after that, we're going to stand together. We're going to worship. We're going to give thanks to God. We're going to ask Him to open the eyes of our hearts. We're going to go into His presence one more time. Four things I found helpful. Number one, make gratitude the atmosphere of our prayers. Make gratitude the atmosphere of our prayers. Psalm 100, verse 4, well-known verse, says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. It's been said, now this was in a book written by an American about Africa, which I'm never sure I can trust, but someone said that in Africa there are villages where if you want to get into the king's hut, and I don't know any countries or any tribes where the king has a hut, but this is what I heard, that if you want to get into the king's hut, they have built the door of the hut like so high, so that the only way you can come into the king's presence is by bowing down, because that is the appropriate way to approach the king. Well, in a similar sort of way, the Bible says that as we approach our King of Kings, let's come into His courts with thanksgiving, because that's an appropriate way to approach our King. Number one, make gratitude the atmosphere of our prayers. One of the first things I do when I'm praying, if all else has failed, if I don't know what to do, if I even hesitate about where to start, what can I thank God for? Let me lay hold of that and lay hold of that. What has He done? What is He doing? If He's not doing anything that I can see right now, well, find something that He's doing. And if I can't find something that He's doing, go back to what He's done. Find something that we can thank God for. The second thing is linked to that. It says this. This is huge. This has helped me. I hope it helps you. You may know this already. I don't know. But number two, focus on what God is doing, not on what He is not doing. This is a massive spiritual discipline. Often, especially when we're asking God for a lot of things, we can become so aware of what He has not done that we forget to be thankful for what He is doing and for what He has done. As we focus on what God has done, it builds our faith, and faith is the atmosphere in which God loves to do more. Focus on what God is doing, not on what God is not doing. That means our prayers become less, oh God, You haven't given me financial breakthrough yet. I want to keep on praying for financial breakthrough. God, you haven't fixed that friendship of mine, but God, please fix that friendship. There's a place for those kinds of prayers. But when the atmosphere of our prayers becomes an atmosphere of thanksgiving, we're aware that God hasn't fixed our finances. We're aware that God hasn't fixed our friendship. But we start by saying, God, I want to thank You that I'm alive and healthy today. I want to thank You for Your grace in my life. You've carried me along day by day. God, I want to thank You for what You're doing in this area, for what You're doing in that area. Focus on what God is doing, not on what He is not doing. If you're looking at an area of your life and it's under hopelessness, it's under the influence of a lie of the enemy. If you look at an area of your life and you find that, man, there's just so much God isn't doing, start looking for the things that He is doing. We may come back to that, but number three is this. This is linked but important. Focus on what God is doing, not on what the devil is doing. Some of you grew up in Pentecostal churches and you need to hear this point. I love Pentecostal churches. But you know what? In the course of the 70s and 80s and 90s, as I was growing in my faith, there was a kind of prayer that became more and more popular where you have really long prayer meetings, and the goal of those prayer meetings, it would seem to the untrained eye, is to shout at the devil lots and lots. You've never been in a prayer meeting like that. I've been in prayer meetings like that as the chief shouter. Now, focus on what God is doing, not on what the devil is doing. I want to illustrate that with two short stories. One story is there's a Christian, he's walking into a prayer meeting. As he's going to the prayer meeting, he's walking up the stairs, and outside the prayer meeting, on the stairs, he finds the devil sitting and looking sad. So this Christian starts talking to the devil, maybe not the smartest move, but he starts talking to the devil, and he says, "Devil, why are you looking so sad?" And the devil's sitting there, he's looking so sad, and the devil says, "All those Christians in there, they're accusing me of things that I never did." The point I'm making is this. When we focus on what the devil is doing, sometimes we can fail to take responsibility for the part that we play. But more than that, a more important reason why we don't want to focus on what the devil is doing is that we can lose sight of what Christ has done. There was a pastor, one of my heroes, called Terry Virgo, and he was in a city. He was pastoring a church in a city, and the occult or some Satanists moved into that city, and they started having occult or satanic celebrations. And so someone sent him a letter, I suppose, in those days, or gave him a phone call and said, "Listen, we know the dates. We know the dates when the occult and the Satanists are having their satanic and occult celebrations. And so please, could you move your prayer meetings to be on the same dates as they're having their occult and satanic prayer meetings, so that when they're having their satanic prayer meetings, we're having our Christian prayer meetings." And Terry Virgo's response was this. He said, "No, thank you. I don't want the devil arranging my diary. Have a nice day." What am I talking about? All I'm saying is that, you know, as Christians, we don't go hunting for the devil. The devil's not the focus of our prayer lives. Why focus on the devil when you can focus on Christ? Why focus on the problems when you can focus on Christ? Someone else said this. They said that the enemy's strategy is to make the problems that we face seem bigger than the solutions that we carry in Christ. It's what David did. I know it's what he did. A great story when Sean was sharing earlier, where they're these big, strong brothers, and even the anointed prophet Samuel, who doesn't look very anointed if you read the story of Samuel sometimes, but the great prophet Samuel, he looked at someone big and strong like, I'm struggling to find someone more muscular than Sean right now, which is, he saw men looking like this. Chris, could you stand up, please? And could you do a double biceps pose showing your tattoo? Okay, just do the double biceps. You're rocking it. Great. And the prophet Samuel, he sees men like this and he says, "Wow, surely this is the Lord's anointed." Thanks, Chris. You can grab a seat. And God says to him, no. "I wish that you would see the things that I'm seeing. Because he may look big on the outside. But I'm telling you, that eighth son is a spiritual giant." When David came to face the giant Goliath, the Bible is so clear, man, Goliath was this big, and his spear was like the shaft of a weaver's rod, and he was like this, and he was like that. And David pitches up childlike faith. Don't you just love David? He says, "Hey, it's the guy." He says, "Yeah, he's the guy." And David, he's like, "Yeah, he's big. But God is way, way bigger." This applies in so many ways. You see, when you wake up in the morning, you have about 15 seconds to decide what your first input of the day is going to be. If you're like me, as soon as the alarm goes off, oh, here's the catch. My alarm is on my cell phone. So I reach for my cell phone, turn the alarm off, and then look at the home screen. From that moment, 15 seconds into my day, I'm already being bombarded by this is going on, that's going on. Trump said this, Kenyatta said that. Man, if that's going to be the start to your day, God help us. But you see how you can choose that by the time you get to work, you've already been in the presence of the living God. You already have a spiritual perspective. People are seeing Goliaths all around them in the workplace, and you're like, chill. We got some big problems. But man, this morning I saw a bigger God. And it starts with just an attitude of thanksgiving. God, thank you that you're there. Thank you that Christ is seated on his throne. Thank you that he has a name above every other name. Thank you that death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing the gospel to yourself. It's all thanksgiving. And under this, don't focus on what the devil is doing. We're going to do a series on spiritual gifts one day. And you know, there's this wonderful gift of discernment. Say, I have the gift of discernment, and it's a wonderful gift, but here's the deal. Again, you may not have grown up at places I grew up and heard the things that I heard and teaching. Sometimes we get the idea that discernment means that you can see the demons in people. Yep. Envy, greed. Yeah, some lust over there in the corner, I can see it. Yeah, I'm discerning spirits. Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but look, what I know is this. If God opens your eyes, the first thing you'll see is a great big God, high and lifted up on his throne. And when you've seen the greatness of God, how great is our God, the splendor of a king, robed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, he's the lion and the lamb. You've got to look pretty hard to find the itty-bitty devils. I think there might be one over there. Oop, under Jesus' toe. Sorry. Bye. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The gift of discernment is not the gift of suspicion. Don't trust him, don't trust him, don't trust him. And it changes the atmosphere of our prayer lives. Last one. Be the most thankful person that people around you know. Be the most thankful person that people around you know. Do the people around you know that you are thankful for them? That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm writing to this church in Ephesus and there's persecution around the world and people are dying and being killed. And he said, listen, I want you to know that I'm giving thanks for you. I'm thankful to God for you. Thank God for the people around you. Thank God for what he's doing in them. Oh man, be the most thankful person that people around you know. Thank people for serving you. Thank people for being there for you. When our eyes are open, and this is the cool thing. When I read the Bible, I read the Apostle Paul who was mature and he had this thankful prayer life. Sometimes he'll say things and I'll think, you know, you must be thinking about a different church than the church I'm thinking of. He'll say to one church, my jewel in Christ, you are my crown. And then you read later the sin in the church and the mess in that church and you think, man, Paul, you better find yourself a different jewel, a different crown. Here's the deal. Spiritual maturity isn't about seeing the problems in other people around you and seeing the problems in the church and seeing the problems in yourself. Real spiritual maturity is seeing the good in the people around you, seeing what God is doing, seeing what he is activating in their lives, seeing grace upon their lives. Like Barnabas, he walked into church and the Bible says he saw the grace of God upon them and he was glad. When we start to see God's grace in our friends, God's grace in our leaders, God's grace in our spouses, God's grace in our children. Maybe they're not good at maths, not good at English, but there's God's grace on them, in them, in a certain area. And when you see that and you call it out, when you see that and you identify it, then you know and they know that, man, things may be tough, but God is at work in you. Spiritual maturity, it's all over the Bible. David, spiritual giant, 2 Samuel 7, our last verse of the day, verse 18. Maybe the band can be coming up because we want to end this in worship. David, giant slaying David, eighth son David, anointed king. God doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the heart. He's got a different perspective. God, give us a different perspective in our prayers. When people see Nairobi, corruption and traffic, may we see the fingerprints of God all over this great city. When people look at the continent of Africa and see whatever the catchphrase is nowadays, may we see destiny and hope and a sleeping giant that is one day going to arise. And the alarm clock that's going to wake up that giant isn't education, it isn't health, it isn't democracy. What's going to awaken that sleeping glorious giant is the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls to life the things that are dead, that calls things that are, even though it seems like they are not. That is what we carry that no one else carries. That is our contribution to this great continent. And so I want you to know I don't skip a beat when any present anywhere says that we're in trouble. I say, oh, I'm glad you noticed, but I've been working at it for some time, as have many other believers, and God has got a plan for this nation and this country. You carry on as you were. As for us, we are about a great work, building God's kingdom on this great continent. God, open the eyes of our hearts. Make us as thankful as David. David, at the end of his life, I love this. Is this the atmosphere of your life? Verse 18, then King David, he went in and he sat before the Lord. And you'll find this prayer dripping with gratitude. He says, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man? Because it just seems too good. Oh, sovereign Lord. Shall we stand together? Father God, it's our prayer that you begin to shift the atmosphere of our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you would give us fresh spiritual insight, fresh spiritual vision. God, I pray that it would change the way that we pray, change the way that we relate. As we see you high and lifted up, as we see your goodness and your glory. And God, it's my prayer that over the next 7 days, let thanksgiving arise from the people of one tribe. God, I pray that you'd make us a people with an attitude of godly gratitude, with hearts that are overflowing with the goodness of the living God. God, I pray that we would see you in all your goodness and grace and glory. I pray that you'd fill our gaze more than anything else. Teach us to pray, Lord.